The Bible is filled with pictures of Jesus. We call them oftentimes types of Christ, prefigurings of Christ that pointed ahead or even pointed back at the Messiah. You've got Isaac and you've got Jonah. And these were all individuals, events that foretold the coming Messiah. Jesus is central in Scripture. What we have in our text today is something that's a little bit different. It's something that's unique, in fact. Here in our text, we have something that the Bible makes very clear is a figuring of you. We read from the Gospel of St. John, chapter 20. We'll start at verse 24. It says, "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" You know, Thomas gets such a bad rap. Doubting Thomas. We can hardly even say the name Thomas without saying the other part to it. Doubting Thomas. But in fact, his position isn't just an understandable one when this happens. It's a familiar one. It's almost surprising when we see the aggressiveness with which he responds when the disciples say that they have seen the Lord. His response isn't just one like, "I don't know," or "Are you guys sure?" It's a response that's designed to hurt. It's a response that's designed to open up the wounds, share the wounds that he's still carrying, the hurt that he is still carrying. "Unless I see his own wounds and touch them myself, put my hand in his side, I'm not going to believe it." It's an aggressive response. And yet, when I think back on the many times in which I doubt, I have to admit, I see the same tendency, the same reaction in myself. Actually, maybe I better rewind just a minute. Yes, I do in fact still doubt. Doubts never go away. And maybe that's not something you want to hear from someone who's standing, you know, here. You know, "I am an ordained clergy member and I still doubt. I teach religion classes at Bethany Lutheran College and I still doubt. I am a seminary professor who teaches future pastors to be pastors. And I still doubt." Now, I can still say with absolute confidence and assuredness that I know that my Redeemer lives, and that when my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God. I with my eyes will see him. I and not another. And yet, at the same time, doubt never leaves. We still contend with the dread that all of this might be one big, vast, horrible lie. It took me so long to realize that this wasn't something unique to me, because when I looked at other Christians, I saw confidence brimming over. And when I would look at myself, I just looked so weak. But I know that this happens to you as well. Maybe it occurs when you're looking at the world around you and you see how bleak things are. Maybe it occurs when you look at your own life and think that things also look pretty bleak. Doubt is a part of living on this side of the veil. But Jesus didn't leave Thomas hanging. When Thomas was lost, it wasn't his own strength that brought him back. It wasn't his mental fortitude where he convinced himself through work that, no, Jesus really is alive. He was full of doubt. It wasn't the efforts of the apostles, great preachers though they were, confident though they were. That wasn't the thing that brought Thomas back. It was when God came to Thomas and restored faith to him. It's cool the way that he does it. He takes the things that were stumbling blocks for Thomas, his crucifixion and his tomb, and then he transforms those into a massive source of confidence. He transforms them into evidence. Not just evidence that this wonderful, amazing thing has occurred, although certainly it's evidence of that. It becomes evidence of the new relationship that Thomas and all of us have with our Lord. It becomes the basis for calling him back to faith. It becomes the basis of our relationship that those wounds that should have been ours were carried by him, that our death, that we should have died, was borne by him, and his resurrection and triumph over the grave is ours as well. Now, something really amazing happens at exactly this point, because suddenly we get looped into the story directly. Jesus says to Thomas at the end, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now, when I looked at these verses when I was a kid, like, it sounded to me like Thomas wasn't going to have it very good in heaven, you know? Like, he was going to get the room next to the noisy ice machine or something. But if you read just a little bit further, you realize what it's saying here, right? Blessed are those who have not yet seen and yet have believed. And here's the next verses. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these words are written that you may believe. The Holy Spirit breaks the fourth wall here. He turns away from the narrative and he addresses you directly. But these words are written that you may believe, that God can do the same thing to you that he did to Thomas, that he can come to you with the Holy Spirit and work faith in your heart. These words are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. Your faith is not based on your feelings. It's not based on your meanderings. It's not based on your doubt. You can almost think of it like being married, you know? I'm sure there are some mornings where my wife wakes up in the morning and she rolls over and she sees the thing that is laying next to her. And it is different than the railroad-thin, fresh-faced, energetic hottie that she married 20 years ago. Now it's squishy where it shouldn't be squishy and hairy where it shouldn't be hairy. And she is feeling something, and that feeling bubbling up in her throat is not love. If our marriage was based on how we felt towards each other at a given moment, it would be chaos. It would be the world's most unsettling on-again, off-again type of thing. And yet, when we consider our relationship with God, we feel so much angst over our feelings, over our shortcomings. What does this mean for my relationship with God? But our relationship with God is one that is secured by God himself, a God who sends his Holy Spirit, works faith in our hearts, and is more committed to you than any human being, even a spouse, could ever be. It transforms Thomas. It turns him into something amazing. Christian tradition has it that after this encounter, Thomas went east and he spread the gospel as far away as Western India. Some of the oldest churches in Christianity are located in Western India even to this day, and they trace their heritage back to St. Thomas, who was so energized by this encounter that his doubt translated into a whole new life for him and faith for millions and millions of people. God is so masterful in his care for your life that he can take your doubt and use it to transform you. He can use your doubt to transform others. He can use it to make us disciples who will stand with our Savior in eternity, along with Thomas and the apostles and the billions who have received faith through this message, and say together, "We have seen the Lord." Amen.